one of the sweetest epitaphs that possibly has ever been engraved on a grave marker is that engraved on the marker of a little girl. His sister said, a child of whom her playmates said it was easier to be good when she was with us. I wonder how many of us could have such a beautiful tribute written about us. This illustrates the power of a good influence. It's easier to be good when she was with us. Our influence is of vital importance to us as well as to others. We are indeed a people of influence. And God wants you and your influence. We need to give our Lord our life, and then by living for Him, we can influence others to accept Him. I don't know of any better time than now for us to consider our influence on others. So for our study this afternoon, I want us to talk about our influence as Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, there verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those verses are about influence. Ye are. Let your light shine. Ye are the salt of the earth. Our influence as Christians must be patterned after the influence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Can you conceive of any greater influence in the world than that of Jesus Christ? It's been close to 2,000 years since our Lord was here on earth, since He lived in the flesh. Even our monetary system is influenced by His life and His death, because it's dated from His birth. Before the birth of Christ, the dates are termed B.C. Now, I know now they're using terms before the Common Era and in the Common Era, but as I was growing up, it was all dated as B.C. or A.D. That means in the year of our Lord. And so this testifies of the influence that Jesus had You understand that even the infidel must acknowledge the birth of Christ when they use our money. They're using a document or coin that is dated based on his birth. The great conqueror Napoleon spoke of the influence of Jesus. That's what he said. Can you conceive of a dead man making conquest with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? Almost 2,000 years since he died. And yet he's still making conquest with an army of faithful followers, completely and totally devoted to his cause. Napoleon said his armies forgot him while he was still living, and lost battles crushed his army, and adversity scattered his friends. As you look at history, you see that the army of the Lord gets stronger in face of adversity. In the book of Acts, when Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Christians, many of them were scattered abroad, and it says that those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When they were scattered because of persecution, they didn't stop preaching and teaching. Adversity caused them to continue. Our Lord speaks, and at once generation become His by stronger and closer ties than those of flesh and blood. Jesus spoke to His disciples in regard to family. Jesus pointed out that when we become God's people, we have more family than we had before. We have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who are ours by closer ties than any blood relative that we can have. And so Jesus' influence lives through His Word and the lives of His followers. The vast majority of people do not read His Word. They are influenced by the lives of His followers. There's a song that we sing titled "The World's Bible." I like the words of this song. It's very pointed. And if you listen to the words of it, you can learn that the Lord wants you and your influence. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? World Bible. That's you. That's me. We as children of God, as Christians, must exercise a good influence. The word exercise involves the idea of setting something in action, bringing to bear or to employ actively. Employing our influence actively. We're not couch potatoes. We're workers in the vineyard. We are actively engaged in demonstrating the character traits of our Master, Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about the kingdom of heaven, the church. It is indeed a kingdom of influence. Jesus promised in Matthew 16 to verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The King James Version uses the word hell there, but a better translation is the word Hades, Hadean realm. Jesus didn't go into Gehenna fire, to eternal hell. He went into the Hadean world, the place of departed spirits, but it couldn't hold him. The Hadean realm could not keep him from accomplishing his mission, from establishing his church. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, he compares it to a leaven. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what Jesus came to establish, his kingdom. Here in this text, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We understand the idea of a leavening agent. When a lady takes yeast and she puts it in the dough, and she kneads that. My oldest daughter-in-law used to make homemade bread, some of the best I ever eat. Until our son started putting on pounds pretty rapidly, and so she about quit. But she made homemade bread the old-fashioned way. And when she set it out to rise, you could almost see it rise. And then put it into the oven and bake it, and you could smell it. It smelled wonderful. That's the idea of a leavening agent. It permeates the whole lump. The kingdom of Christ has a powerful influence. Influence that is sufficient to permeate the whole world. Remember Jesus said to disciples, Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew's account, in Matthew 28, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And there on the day of Pentecost, there was devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And Paul said the gospel was preached to every nation. The gospel of Christ was proclaimed throughout the world. We still have the task today of proclaiming the gospel throughout the entire world. In the text that we read in Matthew chapter 13, or rather Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," there in verse 13. Salt is used as a preservative. It preserves meats. But it's also used as a seasoning. I had some good purple hull peas for lunch. Folks out in Washington didn't know what a purple hull pea was. I got a picture of the pea vine growing with some purple hull peas on it and showed it to them. They'd never seen any before. I grew up on them. And I still like them. But you know what? I don't like them if they don't have a little salt in them. They don't taste real good without some salt. And that's the case with a lot of our foods. I know some people are on a salt-free diet, and I feel sorry for them. Because I like just a little bit of salt. I try to limit it a little bit, but salt enhances the flavor of our food. Very similar to that, we as Christians are agents that are used in preserving the world from putrefaction. That's what you do with salt. Well, my dad used to sugar cure our hams, but a lot of people salt cure them. It preserves it, so it don't ruin. That's what we are. We're preserving agents. Keep the world from becoming corrupt. Keep it from being destroyed. In Genesis chapter 6, there wasn't enough preserving influence there. When God saw the corruption in the world, the man's thoughts was only evil continually. Man couldn't even think anything good. Only one man and his three sons and their wives. Out of the whole world, they were unable to influence anyone else. Sometimes, even in our best efforts, we're unable to influence people. That doesn't keep us from trying to do what we can to influence other people. There wasn't enough preserving influence in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Abraham, Genesis 18 chapter, went to bat for the city of Sodom. If I could just find 50 righteous people, will you spare it? God said, yes. You remember he went all the way down to 10. If I can just find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, will you spare it? God said, yes. For 10 righteous people, for the influence of 10 people, God would have spared Sodom, but they weren't there. So God destroyed it. Genesis chapter 18 and 19. You are the salt of the earth. In the same context, he said, "Ye are the light of the world," there in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5. We understand what light does. I came into the building tonight, or this afternoon, and I started turning the lights on. I'm about to learn which switch is what. We understand that light influences darkness. It dispels darkness. That wasn't completely dark in here, but I wouldn't want to try to read without turning some lights on. Needed something to dispel the darkness. So I can see. We as children of God, as Christians, as saints, by our good works that we talked about this morning, no, we're not saved by good works, but we can't be saved without good works. We're saved by the grace of God. Without His grace, His unmerited favor, we'd be of all men most miserable. But without doing what God requires of us, that's the good works. We can't influence others. Our teaching, our example, should dispel spiritual darkness. We're around a lot of people in the world who have no concern whatsoever for spiritual things, and are in many instances very coarse, sometimes even vulgar. But yet we could influence those people. A number of years ago, Donnie was working in a doctor's office in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And some of them had some pretty bad language. And when they start telling some off-color jokes or using bad language, she just get up and go in another room. Didn't say anything. She just get up and leave. You know, it didn't take long till they began to notice what she was doing. And she pretty well cleaned up the language in that office. When they start apologizing to her about it, she said, "Don't apologize to me, apologize to God." We can, if we choose to, we can influence the behavior, the activity of other people. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." And notice the next phrase he uses. "Walk as children of light." You know what it means to walk? That's putting one foot in front of the other. That's movement. That's doing something. Walk as children of light. You make sure that other people can see that you are a child of light. You're one time darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You've been made a light by the God of heaven because your sins have been forgiven. You are a shining example of what others can be. At least you should be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter makes it clear there. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, rather. Peter makes it clear that a wife can influence her husband by her godly living. Listen to what he said. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," or the manner of life, "of the wives. While they behold," they're looking at you, just like the world looking at us, "while they behold your chaste," or "your pure conversation," your pure manner of life, "coupled with fear," or respect, reverence for God. Without saying a word, just by the kind of life that you live, you can influence a non-believer. Now that doesn't say that you're always going to convert them, but you're certainly not going to convert them without being that kind of person. I moved to Pekin, Illinois. There was a lady there that had a little baby boy, and her husband wasn't a Christian, didn't want anything to do with church at all. We went out and studied with her and a relative of hers, and her husband would get up and go in the other room and turn the TV up so he couldn't hear what was being said. And when she would be sick and wouldn't be able to come to worship, he wouldn't call. They didn't have a telephone. He wouldn't call on his way to work or anything and let us know she was sick. We'd have to drive 15 miles out there to pick her up. And then we'd find out she's not able to come to services. he was very, very much against the Lord's church, in fact, religion of any kind. But this young lady continued to be faithful. In the process of time, she had three more little boys, four little boys, those little stair steps. She brought those little boys to services. I don't know, 10, 11 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. We got a phone call one night. Charlie Young had obeyed the gospel. Through her dedication, her faithful life, as well as the example that other members of the church set before him, this man was converted. Purely because of the example that people, nobody was able to study with him for years. He wouldn't hear to it. But he finally obeyed the gospel, influenced by his wife and other Christians. So how do we have a good influence? How do we do this? Well, Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 13 that we're not to be a stumbling block. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block and occasion to fall in a brother's way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We need to be concerned about other people. And don't do anything that would keep them from responding to the Lord. There are some things that may be right in and of themselves that I have to refrain from. That's what Paul said. Nothing wrong with eating meat. God gave us meat to eat, so it's not sinful. But Paul said, if it makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no more meat as long as the world stands. Why, Paul? Because I don't want to offend my brother. That's not an easy thing to do. You see, some things that are right within themselves may become wrong in some circumstances. I don't want you to give me an answer, but just think about this. If you saw me walking down the street with a bottle in a brown paper bag, and I'm drinking out of it, what would you think? And especially if you knew that bottle was a whiskey bottle, and I'm drinking something out of that bottle walking down the street, what would you think? I know probably what you'd think. But you see, I might be drinking good, sweet iced tea out of that bottle. And it's absolutely nothing that I know of wrong with drinking iced tea out of a glass bottle. But do you think it'd be right for me to do that? Out in public? I got me a Jim Beam bottle. And I got my sweet tea in there, and I'm walking down the street drinking my sweet tea out of that bottle. You think that would be an appropriate thing to do? It's not wrong to drink iced tea out of a glass bottle. At least anything that I know of. But it can become wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Our love for recreation. I told somebody the other day, I have some vices. I like to play golf. I like to fish. I like to hunt. I like to travel. I like to do a lot of things. But if I allow those things to interfere with my work for the Lord, then those things become sinful. There are some people who think it is sinful to go chase a little white ball around some glorified cow pasture. But I don't know that it's sinful. There are a lot of forms of recreation that we can engage in that are not sinful, but can become sinful if I engage in them maybe too frequently. If I let them hinder me from doing other things that I know that I should be doing, these kinds of things can destroy my influence. And what I'm doing is showing to the world that I'm not putting the kingdom of God first. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. So I need to be careful about what I do. Even in things that are not sinful, obviously we don't want to engage in sinful activities. But some things are not sinful. And the way we engage in them can cause us to lose our influence. So don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. Neither can we be compromising. Jude verse 3 said we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend, but not be contentious. We need to stand firm for truth and right, but we don't need to be a contentious type person. We need to make sure that we do not compromise truth. When we compromise truth, other people will lose respect for us, for our sincerity. They know we're hypocrites. You lose your influence when you compromise. Do you know why so many children don't respect their parents? Because parents compromise. There's nobody that can spot a hypocrite any quicker than a child. They know when mother said, "If you do that again, I'm going to spank you." And then they do it again, and mother don't spank them. Mama's a hypocrite. She said she's going to do something, then she didn't do it. Basically, she lied. Mamas and daddies do this all the time. Some with impunity. Some do it and maybe don't realize that they are doing it. But bless your heart, them little kids know you're doing it. They know that you're not doing what you said you're going to do. Scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. We respect those who stand up for their faith. But have very little confidence in someone who will not stand. Now, I may not agree with somebody that really takes a stand and lets you know that he's taking a stand, but I respect them for the stand they take. People who are wishy-washy that don't know what they stand for. You know what they say? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We have to be uncompromising. We can't be double-minded. We have to demonstrate our faith by our works. James 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works." And that's demonstrated very vividly in Hebrews the 11th chapter. By faith Abraham, when he was called, went out not knowing where he was going. He did what God said do. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save his house. Oh, over and over in that chapter. By faith, individuals did something. They demonstrated their faith by their works. So, what that says is you need to practice what you preach. If you don't attend services, how can you expect other people to attend? If you miss Sunday night, Wednesday night services, you miss Bible study, how can you expect other people to be there? We just absolutely must demonstrate our faith. And also Jesus pointed out that we're to serve the needs of others. Matthew chapter 20, there verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus influenced others by serving others. Matthew 23, verse 11. He said, but he's the greatest among you. Let him be your servant. And in Matthew chapter 25, when he depicts the judgment scene, and he said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, in prison, you visited me. And they began to ask, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? You remember what the Lord said to them? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. We demonstrate the kind of people that we are by serving. And that means that you don't necessarily have to wait to be asked. If you see something that needs doing, just do it. Don't wait to be asked. Find something that needs doing. And just do it. Because our influence lives on after we're gone. I don't care whether you're talking about good or bad. It stays with you. It continues to live. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, right. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, from henceforth yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Our manner of living puts into motion things in this life which will continue to vibrate really throughout eternity. People will continue to look at your life after you're gone. Is it good or is it bad? Oh yes, in this life, eventually we're going to be forgotten. I don't expect people to remember me for very long. I've known a number of good, faithful, sound gospel preachers that have gone on to their reward. And we tend to forget over a period of time. But your influence is going to live on into eternity. Because you're either influencing people for good or you're influencing them for bad. Certainly we don't want to cause people to be lost by the kind of life that we are living. The influence of parents lives on in the lives of their children. Somebody said the best time to start training children is with grandparents. If you remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, there at verse 5, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or unpretended faith that's in thee, that's in Timothy. Notice where it started. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he said that from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. His faith began in his grandmother, then in his mother, then in him. And so we need to be aware that generations to come are influenced by our lives. What about your influence? We need to give some serious thought and consideration to it. Remember, Jesus is our example. We noted 1 Peter 2:21. For even here unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example. We should follow his steps. He had the greatest influence of anyone who's ever lived on this earth. What kind of influence do we have? What about those surrounding us? Those with whom we have company? About our children? Husbands, wives, friends, even our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good and they'll hate you. Persecute you. And despitefully use you. We need to do our best to even influence our enemies for good. Let's make sure our influence is a good influence. And the only way in the world you can do that is by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the only time you got. Right now. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have yesterday. The only time you've got is right now. What kind of influence are you exercising? The people who are around you on a regular, daily basis, how do they view you? Do they see you as a faithful Christian, as a faithful child of God? When they look at your life, do they see someone who is dedicated, determined to serve the Lord, whatever the expense? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I like that word, so. Let your light so shine. Shine in such a way that other people can see who and what you are. We're Christians. We're saints. We're demonstrating to a lost and dying world the principles of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. Or we're not faithful Christians. We're not really serving Him. You may have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but if you're not doing your best to have the kind of influence that you need to have, you're not a faithful child of His. So it behooves each of us to redouble our efforts to make sure that we are indeed doing our best to be the kind of person that God would have us to be. If your influence is not what it ought to be, you can make it what it ought to be tonight. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that. If you need to do the prayers of the saints because there's sin in your life, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess them, we'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.